beforehand, so I have an idea of how much food to make. Other than that, very cool. Here's the sign-up sheet. Here it goes. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 2-3. Yes, chapter 3. And this week, about Saturday morning at like 6, I took off to go to Las Vegas so I could go see the band NXS. How many of you have watched like that NXS show this summer, like Rockstar? Oh boy, I can see I have a very television literate church. I don't usually watch those kind of shows, but I started watching and I got addicted to it. I have to confess that I have an addiction to it. Only the good thing about it is that there isn't a lot of rock fans who are willing to humiliate themselves and go on television to find a lead singer. But NXS apparently was. Anyway, I really like the band that's opening for them called Love Hammer. And their lead singer was trying to become the lead singer of NXS. It didn't work out for him. Probably better. But anyway, I drove up to Las Vegas, sat in a little cramped, you know, nosebleed seat. Couldn't hear anything that the guy said, except for the bass and the drum. But it was a cool experience. I think. They don't make stadium seats for tall people at all. It's a problem that I need to talk to them about. And also, I don't know why people go to stadium shows, because, yeah, you lose your hearing. But anyway, I got to walk around the Strip a little bit, which was not the greatest of ideas. And there's a reason that they call Las Vegas Sin City. And I got a chance to discover that, but it was an interesting thing. And so tonight, you know, inspired by all that, I want to talk about sin, a little bit. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist, and so I want to kind of do a little bit of an overview for you. And so first, I just want to talk about sin, and this is kind of an overview of what we've talked about before, but I will kind of give you three categories so you can sound impressive if anybody ever asks you, oh, what is sin? First thing, the Greek word for sin simply means missing the mark, right? It's an archery term. You miss the target altogether, okay? So at its simplest, sin is simply missing the mark. But the second idea of sin that we have to think about and always have to think about is sin has to be couched in relationship, okay? And a very Hebrew idea of sin is the way that we face each other, okay? So if I'm facing you face to face, like Adam was facing God before he sinned, face literally means in Hebrew presence. And so the presence of me, Adam, was facing the presence of God. And Adam turned around, right, and walked away with Eve. And so her back was to God. Their back was to God. And so literally, sin becomes a breaking of relationship. The results, when you think about sin, it's good to think in the context of it breaks relationship. It removes us from presenting our presence, who we are to each other. Okay? Now, most of you probably know the famous verse in Romans about sin. How many know the famous verse about sin? The one that every preacher will quote. What is it? All right. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Anybody know where that's found? Just a good navigators are here, I'm pretty sure. Just have to give you a bit of a hard time. The wages of sin are death. The other way that you can look at sin is in the idea of life and death. And John, in his gospel, talks about this all the time. He really has this idea that most of us, since we were born into the world, all of us except for Christ, were born under Adam, we are born dead. Even John has this idea. And so we're born almost in a sense not human. Okay? And what Christ does is comes as an eternal being, we're not eternal, and kind of reaches through the eternal timeline down to finite people and offers them life. Okay? So sin is death, and what? The gift of God is eternal life, a reaching in to invite. Okay? Let me tell you, I went to Las Vegas, and I realized that just being there makes you begin to contemplate sinning. As you walk down the strip, you've got people handing you a ton of things with naked women on it, and if you look down, it's where everybody's thrown them on the ground. And so then, you know, I went to Las Vegas. I've never gambled, and I don't know how you guys feel about that, but some of you think I sinned. But I decided I wanted to try out a slot machine just to see what the heck it was like. I didn't lose a lot of money, just I decided I'd lose like $15, and I lost it in about 10 minutes. Very annoying. So then we went to the craps table, and I went with Chris. And Chris used to live in Reno, and he plays craps, and he knows how to play craps. And I don't know, how long did it take you to make $125? 20 minutes. He made $125 in 20 minutes, and I was already mad at him. I had lost 15, and he had gained 125. And I literally was like walking then from the craps table to the concert going, how am I going to change my attitude right now, because I don't like Chris because he has 125 bucks and I don't. Maybe I could kill him right now and take it. Seriously, it's weird. You go there and it's dark and it's oppressive and you contemplate sin very quickly. What I would like to say is that, hey, I am a sinner and all of you guys are too, and we are prone at some level to do that, to sin. Now, we're going to be talking about John the Baptist, but before we get into John the Baptist's story, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Hebrew idea of repentance, okay? How many of you know who Josephus is? Okay. We've read a little bit of Josephus. All right, well, I'll be in trouble then, because you know, I've only read parts of Josephus, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. No, Josephus is this priest who wrote a bunch of historical things about the times of Jesus and the sacking of Jerusalem. And in one of those, he talks about a time when he had to go to this brigand who was wanting to do, kind of overthrow the Romans, like 700 other Jewish messiahs at the time. And he wanted to convince him to join him. And so what he said was, literally, in the text it says, and he went to this guy, I don't remember the guy's name, he says, repent and believe in me. Okay? Repent and believe in me. And so repentance for a Hebrew has a little bit to do with a course of action. Okay? So what Josephus was saying to this rebel was, your way of overthrowing the Romans isn't going to work. You need to repent of that way and come follow my way. Okay? So it's moving away from a way of thinking. That's one idea. Okay. Now Jesus and John the Baptist are going to both say repent. Just as a note there. But the Hebrews during this 300 to 400 year period between the Old Testament and Jesus had worked out some ways that they kind of viewed repentance. And what they said about repentance is that it's a lifestyle. Okay, it's a way of living. In fact, they a helix that they designed to explain it and how you work in it. But mostly, out of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, they had the 9 ways of repentance. Okay? And we've talked a little bit about Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 1, 16 and 17, there are 9 ways that a rabbi would explain repentance, okay? Let me read the 2 verses to you and then pick out those. And you're going to see how John the Baptist plays on all of these, or a good portion of them, okay? So 16 says, wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. That was the form of repentance. Okay, rabbis of the time would say that God's forgiveness, when you step into it from repentance, is like a big ocean. Okay, and so repentance actually was a very big idea at the turn of the first century. But let's look at the 9 things really quickly so we just have them in our head. The very first one is what? Wash. Okay? The very first thing you got to do is wash. It's a very physical thing. You need to clean yourself. The next thing is you're supposed to make yourself clean. So you start by washing. Got to make sure you're clean. Second thing is take your evil deeds out of my sight. Third is stop doing wrong. What's the fourth? Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. And plead the case of the widows. Just all laid out there for you. This is what repentance is. Okay? Repentance is this active way of turning away from something. Okay? So, we're going to hit John the Baptist, all right? And John the Baptist is an interesting guy. In Matthew chapter 3, we kind of get the most descriptive picture of John the Baptist. It says this, Matthew chapter 3, and what we've come up to at this point is Jesus' birth, and then his moving to Egypt, and his coming back, and then his return to Nazareth, and then here we are in chapter 3, it says this, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the path for him. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. Okay, John the Baptist is a freak, okay? Just think about this. We've got a guy wearing camel hair. Man is super itchy. He's eating locust and honey. He looks like the prophet Isaiah, okay? And the way we know that is in 2 Kings, there's a description. I'm not the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Elijah. There's a description in 2 Kings about Elijah saying he's wearing the same thing. So, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this guy with a big afro, eating bugs and honey, and screaming, okay? And the interesting thing about this guy is that there are a lot like him. He's not the only one screaming, okay? There are a lot of guys, except saying a little bit different, but there's a lot of guys saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. I have a printout of like about 7 or 8 pages of all of the out of biblical history. So anything outside of the Bible talking or written at the same time as John the Baptist and Jesus, explaining all about the Messiahs and what we have recorded and what the expectations were. And there were some very confused expectations about what kind of Messiah was coming. And there were a lot of people saying they were Messiahs. But out of nowhere comes this crazy guy yelling at people. Okay? And he's hyper, and he's probably, as I was telling the Bible study, I think has attention deficit disorder. If you eat bugs and honey, then you've got issues with your thinking because you're going up and down with your blood sugar as you yell at people. Okay? But anyway, John the Baptist, looking like Elijah, comes yelling onto the scene, and let me just quickly tell you a little bit about him. His dad was a priest by the name of Zacharias, and his mother was Elizabeth, and what happened was Zacharias, an old dude, had to go do some stuff with the temple. It was his turn. I'm not going to explain it all to you. If you'd like to go read Luke, you can get a better explanation of it, but it was his turn to offer sacrifices. He goes in the temple, and an angel shows up and says, hey, you're going to have a baby. And he didn't believe him, I guess, because he went mute, because he doubted. Okay, now this is important. So I heard one pastor say, this is like Elizabeth, who was going to be pregnant with John the Baptist. It's her greatest wish. She's pregnant, and her husband is mute. Okay, he's not going to say anything. It's every pregnant woman's longing. Is a quiet husband. Okay? So, this guy happens to be Jesus' cousin, and I don't know how this worked. I'm not quite sure if, like, John was separate because there were some rules about how he was going to have to be raised. I don't know if he was separate from Jesus, but he was a little older than Jesus. So, can you imagine, like, I'm sure that there's some wrestling going on. I don't know if John, like, realized that maybe he was, like, putting God in a headlock And I don't know if Mary was saying, hey, wait a minute, we can't kill God just yet. You know, I don't know what was, she was freaking out while, you know, John the Baptist was, you know, doing a clothesline on Jesus. I don't know how that works. But anyway, we end up, I don't know if they fed him grasshoppers and honey all his life. I don't know if that was just an acquired taste. I don't know about this about John the Baptist. But anyway, all that nice stuff about John, just to give you a picture of who he might be, he comes on and he's compelling. He comes on the scene, he's very compelling because all of Jerusalem and all of Judea, as the scripture at least says, came out to see him. So it wasn't just like one or two people are like, huh, look at that freak down there baptizing people. It was, wow, this guy's compelling, okay? And so it's a couple things that it says about John the Baptist that we need to understand. First off, if we skip the repent part really quickly, it says that this guy is the guy who's the voice in the wilderness. And what is he hollering to people? He's hollering, repent, because the kingdom of God is near. So he's a herald. And this is very typical for first century kind of an idea. The king is coming, so he sends a herald out to the city. And the herald says, hey, the king's coming. Thought you might want to know. You might want to straighten things out. So usually what they do is they get the road taken care of, because first century roads are not really all that well kept. In fact, if you go out on the road in the first century, you probably should, usually what you would do if you're going to go on a long trip on the roads was you'd say goodbye to all your kids, you'd make sure that like people knew what to do with you if you died, if they had found you, what you should do with your family, if, you know, all that. You took, made sure everybody was taken care of because it was pretty risky, okay? So when the king's coming, it's like, okay, let's get the road safe, let's get the road straight, the king is coming. So John the Baptist is the herald of a king who's coming. So we need to make the road straight. So what is he saying? He's saying repent. And what do we say repent was? Remember? Turning away from something. I'm moving from one kind of thinking. So what he's saying is, hey guys, you guys have been going in one kind of thinking, a way of being, a way of doing things. But the kingdom of God is near. The king is coming. Because the presence of the kingdom usually is with the king. And so you need to change the way things are going. Okay? So, he says then, this is kind of then the picture that happens with what he has to say. Okay, all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, they're all coming to see him, and it says they were confessing their sins and they were baptized in the Jordan River. Okay. Baptizing. I don't know how this worked. I don't know if like people came up and said, yesterday I talked back to my mom and listed out their sins, and then John the Baptist was like, yeah, all right, go. Probably didn't like happen that way if all of Judea was coming, because it would take a very long time to get the list out. So let me tell you just a little bit about confessing. There are two words in the Greek for it. They're derivations of the same, of some other words, but they're basically the same word. But one, the one he's using here, has three meanings. It means to confess, to say what you've done. It means to profess, to like profess something, like we did earlier. And it also means to give thanks, with like to be very joyous about profession. Okay, so not just like I worship God and I'm a sinner. It's like, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yes, right. It's a positive and exciting profession. Okay, like the confess your sins to one another in James is a different kind. It's a more listing out and, yeah, this is what I did. It's a more affirming, here's what I did, and I did it. This is more, yes, this is my identity. I'm a sinner. It's a joyous kind of thing, okay? So, what John the Baptist is saying to everyone is, you guys are doing it wrong. And then the people who are getting baptized, they were saying, yeah, yes, well, I'm doing it wrong. I'm doing it wrong. I'm a sinner. Okay? They were excited about somebody. And so then they've been taught by the rabbis, what was the very first thing you're supposed to do? Wash. Wash. So they were beginning the process of repentance, okay, by being baptized. Now, I don't know, we don't know if dunking, as you would, some of you who've been in the Baptist tradition, that that was the kind of baptism. We know that most likely, though it developed, I'm like buzzing. Where's there somebody who knows something about my mic? We know that eventually in the early church, it probably developed into being baptism by being dunked. But usually it meant washing. So probably they went in waist high and washed themselves. Or Baptists did, dumping water on them. Okay? And so it was a symbol of beginning a life of repentance. Okay? Now, that's the first thing I want you to just think about, is that this herald of the kingdom is actually really talking about this, kind of giving a foreshadow of what the kingdom is all about. It's about repentance. It is about possibly, maybe, a lifestyle of that. But we'll see as John the Baptist sort of goes on. Now, here comes the interesting thing. As these people are excitedly professing their identity as sinners and being baptized, we get the political, what is a modern day version of people who come to check out to make sure that like what you're saying is okay, or I don't know. The Congressional Subcommittee, that's good, is coming out to talk and to make sure, what's going on with all these people going and seeing this guy? And it seems like some of them were interested, and so they were getting baptized too. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders, Pharisees, the more strict religious, Sadducees, the more political, wealthy, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, wow, he's nice. I think the sugar goes to his head sometimes. And he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So he knows the teaching about repentance, right? He calls them a brood of vipers, and then he says, hey, you guys need to produce fruit with the way of repentance. And what was one of the ways of repenting? Yeah, learn to do good and then start doing it. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed. So he's saying, okay, you can't just get washed. And you guys who are religious, hey, you already know this. You need to be doing the lifestyle of repentance. Okay? And he says, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. This is important. Now, this is slightly speculative, but Abraham, this part isn't. Abraham, the father of many of us, but the father of Israel, gives Israel some identity. See, Israel believes, and we've talked about this a lot, so I'll just give you the short version. They believe they're God's chosen people, and they believe literally by being sons of Abraham and being part of what we call the covenant, agreement that God has with Israel, that this is what makes them people of God. Okay? And what is John the Baptist saying? He's saying, now the way you guys are supposed to live and you know how to live is a way of God. But this new king coming and the new kingdom that I'm telling you about doesn't have to do with Abraham. Doesn't have to do in the sense identity by race. Okay? You don't get in because, or you're not going to be a part of the kingdom because of who you are or who was your mother or your father. Okay? That had to be a little shocking to them. That had to be a little disturbing to hear that. But what's also interesting is baptism in the Jewish community only happened in one place. And that was when a proselyte, somebody who was a heathen, they would say, a Greek or a Roman, wanted to become a Hebrew he had to be baptized. And what was it symbolic of? Washing away his heathenness, washing away his contamination to start anew. And what is John the Baptist saying? If you get baptized and you confess your sins here to become part of the kingdom, you're washing away all this, in a sense, all this history. You're washing away your identity as an Israelite, and you are starting over with this new king. Okay? And he hasn't said this new king is God. And they probably are a little confused about who he's talking about, because the people are confused about what the Messiah, this king, is going to look like. Some can think, hey, this is going to be the guy who overthrows the Romans. Some think, hey, this is going to be more a spiritual guy who's going to help us spiritually. Some think he's both king and going to be eternal and he's going to be God. And then there's a bunch of people who are saying they're messiahs. And a couple who led some revolts, which the Romans quickly just rode out on horses and chopped their heads off. And that's usually how Romans handle revolts. Okay? So what he's saying then is this king who's coming has an entirely different agenda. And it has to do with beginning a life of repentance from sin. Okay? So, he continues, and he says, God can make sons out of stones for Abraham. And then he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay. So he says two things. He says something about a tree. And he says, this king who's coming is going to chop down the useless trees. And I think he's doing it dually. I can't guarantee, but he's saying, as an individual, the trees that aren't bearing fruit, he's coming to say, hey, go. You're a useless tree. You're not producing fruit. But he's also, trees are very representative of Israel. He's most likely also saying, Israel has not produced fruit. It has not been what its Old Testament mandate was, a nation of priests to the world. And the king is coming, and he's going to form a new kingdom. He's going to chop down this tree of the Israelites. Okay? But he says, this guy, he's not going to do it with water. He's not coming with water. He's coming with the Holy Spirit, and he's coming with fire. Okay? The Holy Spirit and fire. What does he mean by that? Well, they probably don't have what we have of a 21st century understanding of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They have probably a very Hebrew idea of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who created, right? The Spirit of God hovered over the deep. So they have a sense that the Spirit that would come is a creating Spirit. It was also the Spirit of God came on the kings, came on the prophets. It told the prophets what God wanted the people to know. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is going to come with this guy. And he's going to do what? He's going to recreate. And he's going to be, he's going to tell people what God wants. Okay, this guy has some authority. That's what he's saying. The guy who's coming is a guy who has authority. Because the guy with the Spirit of God is the one with authority. Right? We learned from 2 Samuel that the King David had the Spirit of God. We read through some of the Psalms that said, please don't take the Spirit of God from me. The Spirit of God on someone gives them authority. At some level, often quite a bit of authority, as for the prophets. Okay? But then he's also coming with fire. What does fire do? It destroys. It cleanses. Did I hear over here? Yell at me. It makes it hot. It purifies. Yeah. So here comes king. We kind of know who he is, but here he comes. He comes with authority, and he comes with fire. Fire is painful, but fire is a purifying force. So what is he going to do in this new kingdom? He is going to have authority, and it's going to be a process of purification. Fire is a process of purification. What do you do with gold and other metals? You heat them up until you get all of the stuff that you don't want gone. And then you just have that metal, that precious metal. And that's what this king is going to do. He's going to make a very genuine, very authentic kingdom. And he's going to come and do it with power. Okay? And then it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is just another separating process, okay? You have a bunch of grain, like corn, you bring in a big fan, you blow the stuff up in the air, all the stuff that's heavy and good falls down, the rest of the stuff blows away, and the extra chaff you have, you burn it. It's just a process of dividing out things, okay? And so what he's saying is, this is also going to be a process of calling people into genuineness, calling people into what really essentially matters. So here comes this king. He's coming with the Holy Spirit. He's coming with fire. He's going to be a person who divides. He's going to be a person who finds out what the essence of people and communities and nations are. And your identity ethnically is not going to have anything to do with anything. It's going to be about this baptism, this washing, which is the first step in repentance, okay? So, all of a sudden, after Crazy John is yelling and screaming, someone shows up. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Okay, why the heck did Jesus get baptized? That's a good question. Most people are confused. Most commentators and people with degrees longer than my arm don't know. But here's what I think, okay? I think, and this just hit me this week, was that the king, Jesus, shows up. And he is following his herald who's saying a kingdom of repentance is coming. A kingdom that begins with repentance. A kingdom that begins with washing is coming. So what does Jesus do? To initiate a kingdom that is a lifestyle, I think, of repentance. And that's what I think being a Christian is living in a lifestyle of repentance. Jesus comes and says, I will begin this. I'm the one that you're going to follow, and so I will begin it. So what happens, which is quite incredible, is that Jesus just comes and says, here I am, I'm this guy. The guy who's got the Holy Spirit, the guy who's coming with, you know, power and fire and separation. And this is going to be a community of humbleness. Because I, as a king, am going to do what? Get baptized. I'm going to start the washing. Now, washing also within the Hebrew community is something that the priest does to become the priest. He gets washed. It's a cleansing process. And there's a lot of cleansing processes within the Hebrew community. But what I think is interesting to me is that the king that you follow, if you say, I profess Christ, the king that you follow is a king who's humble, who's willing to walk in this lifestyle of repentance. Because repentance isn't necessarily, you know, I did something wrong. He's not saying I'm wrong and evil and need to be baptized. He's saying I'm living a lifestyle. If we're going to go by what Isaiah 1, 16 and 17 say, it's washing, making sure you're clean, and then living out these things, doing justice, helping those who can't help themselves, helping the fatherless, all of those things. it's extremely exciting. So, the question for us then becomes, and I think this is the important thing, is if you can agree with me for just a moment, and you can disagree with me afterwards, that the kingdom that John is calling us into, and the kingdom that Jesus steps into, and then, as we'll find out as Matthew unfolds, declares himself as king, and then begins to explain how it all works. I mean, Matthew is full of the rules of the kingdom. That's what he talks about, that Jesus talks about. If this is a kingdom of repentance and a kingdom of profession of our sin, that's kind of, wow. God is calling us into this lifestyle of repentance. That's the kingdom. And that's my son. What? Just talk to me for just one moment. What does that do? And you can say, hey, no, it doesn't do anything for me. But what do you think about when I say that? That the kingdom that you profess, and think about Romans. When what is Romans? Is it 10, 9, and 10? That says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Right? Yeah.
Oh, the first thing that strikes me is I wonder how many Christians really believe that.
What, do we?
Yeah,
do you really believe that God has called you into, if you say you're a follower of Jesus? And let me just preface all this. I am not saying that this is a kingdom of works. I think that, as we will find out, this is a kingdom of grace, of which you're ushered into because you're a sinner. But okay, now you're ushered in by grace. What
kind of gratitude that would be entering into the relationship?
Okay. But when you think of the kingdom that you're part of, do you think of yourself as living a lifestyle of repentance?
I like the fact that it's a lifestyle, meaning it goes on your whole life. It's sort of encouraging because I become discouraged. You become a Christian, you think you cast all that stuff away, but you keep finding more and more stuff that needs to be repented on. And it is a lifestyle because it never ends, it seems like. There's always something that's being confessed and turned away from.
Yeah. Any other thoughts of living in the kingdom of repentance? Anybody else want to respond to it? Yeah,
quick.
How do you feel about... Oh, Ron, go ahead. I'd say
it. Move from that profession to the profession part of the confession
Yeah.
Focus on ourselves and what's going on.
I think the part of this that, and I think it's all nuanced in this passage because we haven't completely heard all that Jesus is going to do, and you and I live in Jesus's action on the cross and in the resurrection. But I think what's interesting about the word confession that's used here that's different than the one in James, that excitement, that in the grace of God, you and I, we do, in this space, right now, do have an identity as sinners. You know, Pascal says that what we do as habit is our identity, not what we do in a time of danger, rush into a fire-burning, you know, place and rescue somebody. That doesn't define who we are. It's what we do habitually, and all of us sin habitually. We are sinners, but a lot of us have so much shame about it. But the grace of God is like, yeah, I'm a sinner, yes, please, you know, I need grace. This is exciting. It's not, this is sad that I need grace. This is exciting that I need grace. That I need Christ's death and his resurrection in my life. That kingdom now I can live in is, okay, I got to remove this wrong, and I need to start moving in this direction of healthiness. Okay? And which, if you go back to my definition of sin, right? Sin is life and death. Being dead is not being very human, right? I mean, you're dead. I mean, I guess you're a dead human. But I think what's exciting to me, if you look at sin as not being human, and you look at living in the kingdom as being human, as you and I walk into repentance with Christ, we walk into the gift of humanness that Christ gives us in his death and resurrection. When we choose to have the identity of Christ and Christ chooses us, we're human. But we're still in that process of being human as we live here. And the exciting thing is as we confess and live in the repentance, we're being human together. We're becoming a human kingdom. And that's what I think John the Baptist was saying. He's saying, hey guys, humanness, because, you know, the Jews didn't think anyone else was human but them. And they had things like, if a Greek woman knocks on your door and she needs help because she's pregnant and she's delivering her baby, don't help her because another heathen will be put into the world. Another non-human will be put in there, someone to kill us. And so they're saying humanness is not bound up in this ethnicity. Humanness is bound up in this new king. And when he comes, you're going to be human. And that's an exciting thing. Light. Which is another good way of looking at it.
Yeah, and so he's come and offered us a chance to live.
Right.
Whereas the Jews, if they could really live in their way, were condemned to death. But he's offering them a new way to live.
Sure.
And all of us.
Right. Any other thoughts? Kim and then. I think that's very good. That's good. James, and then.
A word that was coming across when you're saying this confession is more like excitement, is the word of thinking. Like, these people have been living so long in this lifestyle, and here comes this hurry. It just brings up this whole new, like, window in the sky that they've never seen before. And they know it all there.
Sure.
This is a difficult, really. You know, they're
very good. I like that. I think that's good. I think you're honest, and it's hard. But I think that Jesus. You know what? I'll leave what you have to say. I'm not going to address it. I'll let it just stand right there, which is good. It's a good place to stand. Let me just address two things, and then we'll close. One is that, I mean, to me, honestly, Jesus stepping into the water makes him more human. Instead of standing on the outside while he watches everyone else be cleansed, he steps in. And so for me, that's very human. And then God comes, and I think this is the longing for all sons, but this is also very interesting what God says about Jesus when he's baptized. What is he? I just obviously. Somebody want to read? Does anyone have their Bible open? I just flipped to the wrong passage. Okay, that's two quotes from the Old Testament, and they're all about the identity of the coming Messiah. One comes from Psalm 2, verse 7 and on. It says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession.'" And it goes on to talk about what he's going to do. So it's the conquering king who comes. And the other one comes out of, I believe, Isaiah 42? Is it 42? Someone want to read that to me? And following? Yeah.
"Behold my servant, whom I upheld, my chosen one in whom my soul delights."
Keep going.
"I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations."
Yeah,
"He will cry out and raise his voice." Oh, "he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law."
So these two pictures of what the coming Messiah is going to be, this guy who's going to come with the rock and crush things, as Psalm goes on to say, and this reed, this suffering servant who's going to suffer for justice. And so what God says is, here's the king, a guy coming like Van Damme and a guy coming like a priest, like one who's going to suffer for his people. And he's bringing both of those, and that's what this kingdom is about. Okay? So tonight, all of that said, the one note I want to go back up to is repentance and this lifestyle of repentance. And what I want you to think about is this, that yes, all of us need to think about it as an individual. But when we read and when we think about this particular lifestyle, it's not a lifestyle that's individual. It's a lifestyle that's a community. And the words of Isaiah are going to a community. This is a community whose life doesn't have anything wrong in front of God. It's a community that's washed. It's a community. And so it's a discussion in the community of how you go about this. And this has been the theme we've been talking about for months now, is how we go about living out these different things. It's not a demand that you individually do all nine things in repentance. It's a way of living as a community. And I think the new kingdom is that. Following Jesus in his death and resurrection is living out Isaiah 1, 16, and 17 together in conversation. How do we do this? Okay? What I'd like you to do is, as we spend time just responding to what God had to say, I want you just to think about, what's my part in that? What does it mean for me to say, hey, I'm a sinner, and confess that with, that's just who I am, that's where I'm at, and I'm accepting God's grace, and I want to start this process. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a lifestyle of repentance? Think about the words that the community has said tonight, and just process those. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll do communion. You can come up and take bread and dip it in the juice. There's communion right here or back there. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's all that we ask. If not, we just ask that you stay seated. There'll be an offering to hand out. If you're visiting with us, we're happy to have you. Please don't give. So we'll just spend some time meditating, just some music, singing, doing offering, doing communion. You're free to get up, look at the art, do whatever you want. Let's pray. God, I ask as we respond to what John the Baptist is saying to us, now people in the kingdom, people who he was a forerunner to, help us to know what you're calling us to individually.